Let's say that one more time. Victory.
Victory.
Is
mine.
Victory.
Victory
is we want to get out of debt this evening, so victory going to be ours.
I told Satan
to get thee behind.
Victory.
Can we say love is mine? Love is mine.
Love is mine.
Love is mine.
Love today.
I told Satan,
get thee.
Love today.
Now we're going to do a little twist. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name.
We have the victory.
It's in the name.
In the name.
Oh, tell me.
Who can
stand
for us
when we
call on?
There's something about that name.
Something about that name.
We have the victory
in the name of Jesus.
In the name.
Sing it like you mean it.
We have the victory.
It's in that name.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Satan.
Oh, tell me, tell me.
Who can
stand
me
for us
when we
call on?
There's something about that name.
Jesus,
precious.
Jesus,
we have the victory.
Oh, tell me who can stand
before us when we call on that great name.
What's that name?
Jesus.
Every knee is going to bow and every tongue going to confess.
We have the victory.
Put your hands together and give God some good praise up in here.
All right, I want to say good evening to everyone. Hi, we're going to open up in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon our time together here tonight. Amen. So let us go before the Lord and ask his blessings. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you, Father, for another day that you have blessed us all to be a part of. We are certainly grateful and thankful to be a part of another day of your glorious creation. Thank you, Father, for just watching over us and keeping us in your care as we went our different places and done our different things. You saw fit to keep your divine protection around us, and we just want to stop to say thank you. Thank you for meeting all of our needs. Even our wants and some of our desires, we just want to stop to say thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And now, Lord, as we come to this appointed time, we thank you, Father, for this opportunity, Lord, that we can learn, Father, how to be good stewards over what you have entrusted into our care. And so, Father, we pray your blessings upon the speaker tonight, Lynette Kofani Cox, Father, as she comes, Father, to share with us, Father, how we can be better stewards of what you have entrusted into our care. So, Father, we ask that you will bless her. And, Father, we ask that you will give her clarity of thought and that she would impart to us the knowledge that we need in order for us to be better stewards. Thank you, Father, for how you're going to do that. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good evening.
Good evening.
The Lord has graced us with another picture-perfect evening here in beautiful, sunny Southern California. and we're glad that you're here tonight. Sister Lynette Kafani Cox is here with us tonight, and she is a national speaker, author. She's appeared on several networks that you're familiar with, CNN, MSNBC. You've heard of those. You've heard of Oprah. And you've heard of several of the national talk shows that are out there. Some of the things that really impresses me about her is she's not only written books for adults, she has written books for children. And so she's going to send some of those so that we can help our children. She is a mother. She and her husband are here together. 2 years they've been married and look like newlyweds, and don't get off that honeymoon. Stay on that honeymoon. And they have three beautiful children. And we know about dating without the children. This is exciting for you. So we know about all that. And we're really excited that she loves Jesus. She is a Christian woman. And she's done very well in the circles that many of us kind of look at from a distance. She's done very well in those circles. And she's committed to do something for the church. And many people who do well in the financial circuits, they don't really look back. They just keep going forward. And it's a get-get, material build-up, and I got what I got, you get what you get. It's that type of mentality. And it's really nice to see you exercising Christian principles as the Lord blesses you and uses you. I want to thank Pastor Bobby Scott, who is in the back, for introducing us to this. It's such an honor, brother. He is the editor of the book that we wrote together. And so he was contacted by the publishing group and exposed us to Lynette. And we're very happy to know her, and we're glad that we're able to host her here in beautiful Ontario on this Tuesday evening. So without further ado, I'd like to bring our dear sister in the Lord, Lynette Kafani Cox, to the podium.
I'm only going to stay at the podium here for a second. I was telling them I like to walk while I talk. So first, let me say a very appreciative thank you to Pastor Kennedy for having me here. This has actually been the culmination of a dream, a couple of years worth, that Earl and I have had about launching a zero debt tour and centering it in faith-based communities, in churches in particular. Certainly we'll expand and continue to talk to colleges and corporations and nonprofit groups, et cetera, but we really wanted to do something within the church, and I'm very pleased to kick off the Zero Debt Tour here in Southern California, which is where I actually grew up. I didn't share this with you before. I thought I would wait. I grew up in Los Angeles. I went to Dorsey High School, which is where I graduated. A Dorsey Don over here? Okay. What'd you say? I went to UC Irvine undergrad and to UC Irvine House? Oh, okay. Anteaters. And I went to USC for graduate school. Any USC folks in here? All right. When I was in high school and in college, I actually went to Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in L.A., Pastor E.B. Hill, before he passed. So this does feel like coming home to me, and I'm very, very appreciative to be here. Come on in, folks. We've got space for all of you. I wanted to say also that it's humbling to me many times when I'm introduced and people talk about the accolades, the part of the public persona about what people know about Lynette Kafani Cox, the money coach. They say, oh, she's been on Oprah or Tyra, or you see her on CNN all the time, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, that's all fine and good. But really, I want to tell you that what qualifies me in all candor to get in front of you and talk tonight about how to have zero debt and about how to properly manage your finances is that in many ways, I'm just like you. I've had my fair share of financial problems, let me tell you. And I'm going to share some of them with you tonight in the hopes that I can inspire you, certainly inform you about what strategies you can take to become debt-free and to have a more prosperous life financially, but also hopefully to entertain you a little bit. Now, and I know you don't get that very much when people talk about money and finances. You know, a lot of times, and I'm going to switch here, if I could come down. My mic is on, right? Okay, good. Oh, there we go. A lot of times people tell me money is boring. They act like this is a dry subject. This is something they don't want to talk about. I can assure you, however, that when you have money, ain't nothing boring about it. It's actually fun, okay? You've heard that expression, laughing all the way to the bank. That's true, okay? It can be stressful. It is problematic. It is difficult to deal with when you are doing without, when you feel like you're deep in debt. So first, let me share with you my own story of how I got into and out of $100,000 in credit card debt alone. You heard what I said? I said $100,000 in credit card debt alone. True story. This was back in 2001. Fortunately, I paid it all off in 3 years, and I never missed a single payment. So some of the lessons that I'm going to share with you tonight, trust me when I say they work, first and foremost. I've lived what I'm talking about here. And also, I've had the opportunity, really the blessing, the honor, to talk to millions of folks all across the country through workshops and seminars, through my writings, through my books, through media, etc., to really find out about what works to get people out of debt and, frankly, what doesn't work. In my case, I was a classic overspender. One of the things that I learned in the course of writing Zero Debt is that there's really two groups of folks who are deep in debt. The first group of consumers who are deep in debt are overspenders and poor money managers. The overspenders might sound pretty obvious to you. People who are spending more than they make, okay? But let's be real. That's most of the people in this room, right? If we're really honest about it, you don't have to, I'm not going to call you out and say, is it you, is it you? But I already know the statistics. I already know the fact that the typical American household has $10,000 in credit card debt alone. $20,000, $25,000 actually, is the typical car loan. And remember when those car loans used to be 3 years or 5 years? Now 7 years is the average, okay? Mortgage debt. We all know the whole foreclosure crisis that has erupted over the last 2 years. Even though prices have come down, the typical mortgage loan is still $220,000. Now, some of you might be saying, $220? We're in Southern California. What house can you get for $220? Nothing. Nevertheless, nationwide, this is roughly the average. Student loan debt, another huge problem. $10,000 on average is the amount of student loan debt that folks have when they graduate from college. Those who go to graduate school tack on another $32,000 on average. If you go to professional school, med school, law school, very common for those folks to have six figures worth of debt. Don't be shocked, that's real. I had $40,000 in student loans as well, so I know about that topic too. So a lot of us are deep in debt, not only on the credit card front, but mortgage debt, auto loans, student loans, etc. And some of it, though, is because we're poor money managers. Nobody's ever taught us how to manage our finances well. Another group of consumers are deep in debt because they've fallen victim to circumstances in their lives. They're victimized by what I call the dreaded D's: downsizing, divorce, a death in the family of the main breadwinner, disability, or disease. If any one of those five things happens to you, trust me when I say it can throw your finances all out of whack and force you to live on plastic. How many people in here have ever gotten a pink slip? Be honest, you up in the Lord's house now. Don't be ashamed. I see a couple of hands. I've been through that dreaded D, downsizing. 2003, I was earning a very nice six-figure salary. I was a Wall Street Journal reporter for CNBC. My boss came to me one day and said, sorry, can't afford you, got to go buy. Not just me, it wasn't personal, me and 100 other people. Job gone just like that. So don't think for a moment that because you have a nice little cushy job, because you might be paying all the bills right now, even if you're only making minimum payments, that a layoff can't happen. And some of you might be saying, mistakenly I might add, oh, but I'm tenured. I'm a professor or a faculty member. Or I work for the government. My job is secure. Did you hear the news today in California? You heard that the state is issuing IOUs to the state workers and to taxpayers. The government is going broke too. So don't rely on that, okay? You will get yourself into increasing amounts of trouble if one of the dreaded D's hits you, and you compound that with the fact that you might be a classic overspender, just like I was. What did I buy? I bought everything. I bought trips to the Caribbean, timeshares. I had my kids, this is when the older two were just 5 and 3 years old, I had them in an expensive $30,000 a year private school that I couldn't afford, that I would write the check from based on my credit line. Crazy stuff. Now that I look back on it, I see that I was in denial. I see that I was definitely overspending. But you know what? A lot of you in here might be in denial as well. So I want to talk to you about some of the danger signs that you might have too much debt. Now, how many people in here pay their bills on time every single month? Okay, that was truthful. Sometimes, even among those who pay the bills on time every single month, you might think, well, I don't have a problem. Bill collectors aren't calling me. Nobody's knocking down my door. They're not harassing me on the job. What's the problem? That's what I was thinking. Can you believe I had the nerve to think that when I had $100,000 in debt? I was like, what's the problem? Everybody getting paid? Needless to say, it was a problem. But sometimes you can really get delusional about this. You can really think, oh, hey, I'm doing all right. In my head, I was like, I got a six-figure salary. Yes, I have this debt. That's one little problem. But I was thinking, oh, I'm doing everything else right. I have life insurance. I have a will. I have a 401k with six figures in it. No bill collectors are calling me. So what? I got all this debt over here. I'm paying the payments every month. What's the problem? The warning signs that you have too much debt are many. One is right here in your gut. Are you able to sleep at night? Do you worry about money? Do you have stress about it? Do you get turned down when you apply for new credit card applications? Do you argue with your spouse about money? Anybody here argue with their spouse about money? I know you do. I know you do. So I want you to be cognizant about not only the financial toll that debt takes, but also about the practical human toll. Too many of us get caught up with the notion that debt is bad only because it's costing us money. And debt is bad because it's costing us money. Excessive debt, that is. Consumer debt that you can't afford or that you charge to excess. That's the wrong kind of debt to have, needless to say. But my message to you tonight is that debt is not only something that you should be concerned about because you might be paying 10% interest, 20% interest, 29% interest on some of your credit cards. You have to also think about the human toll that debt takes on you, the true price tag of debt. The true price tag of debt is reflected in the fact that you might be arguing with your spouse about money. You might be getting those bill collectors calling you on the job, which might threaten your job or put your career position at risk. You might have headaches or sleepless nights. You might have angst. You might have an inability to achieve your personal goals. You know why that is? Because excessive debt, in particular credit card debt, is a ball and chain around you. It's something that will enslave you. You know what the Bible says about that, right? What does it say? The borrower is what? Servant to the lender. Servant, as in that lender is your master. And you owe, so a lot of you feel like every Monday morning, I owe, so off to work I go, right? I know it's a lot of people in here, because I do workshops with just entrepreneurs or would-be entrepreneurs, etc., who say, oh, I can't stand my job. Corporate America is driving me crazy. I got a loony boss. My coworkers are out of this world. They would love nothing better than to kiss that job goodbye and go start their own business or do their own thing, but they can't. Why? Debt. They have too many bills to pay, and they feel trapped. They feel enslaved by those bills. I don't want that for anybody here. So let's talk about how you're going to get out of debt. Before I give you those strategies, though, I want to have you take out a pen and a piece of paper, because I'm going to give you a quick pop quiz. Don't get mad now. Now, everybody in here got a copy of Zero Debt, but don't open up the book. Don't spoil my little presentation here, okay? I love to give this quiz. It's called the Financially Fit Checkup. Every workshop that I do all across the country, I give this very quick 10-question quiz. And it's designed to simply be a snapshot in time to show you how you're handling your finances overall. All I want you to do on this very simple... Oh, another Lynette. You're Lynette, too? Hello, and you spelled it like me, with two N's. Very nice. I know I liked you when I saw you in that red. Anyway, where was I? Okay. All I want you to do with this 10-question quiz is to write true or false, a T or an F. I'm going to read you a statement, and I want you to tell me if the statement is true for you. If it's true, put a T. If it's false, put F, okay? Statement number one of the Financially Fit Checkup says, I have enough money to buy, do, or achieve the things that I want. If that's true, put T. If it's false, put F. I have enough money to buy, do, or achieve the things that I want. Statement number two, I know exactly how much debt I owe and how much it costs me each month or each year in interest. I know exactly how much debt I owe and how much it costs me each month or each year in interest. If that's true, put T. If not, put F. Statement number three, and I love this one. I never worry about bills. Did I hear you say, I never worry about bills. Well, I asked that question. I put it on the quiz as a statement because, to be honest with you, I go to certain places and I do workshops, and sometimes, actually, I will have somebody who will say, that's me, true. I never worry about bills. And I say, okay, really, you know, let's share a little bit. Tell me, you know, how it is or why you never worry. Do you have that area of your life under control? And sometimes, you know, it might be at a college and the person will say, I don't worry because my mama pays my bills. I'm like, all right, girlfriend, keep living. You know, you got a little more living to do. Get under your belt. But at other times, you know, I might speak to a faith-based group of any faith, Christian or otherwise, and somebody might say something like, well, I don't worry because the Lord will provide. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't think that the Lord wants you to go out to Macy's or Nordstrom's, okay, or Saks Fifth Avenue's or Neiman, okay, and then go charging up and then say, oh, the Lord will provide. No, don't put that on the Lord. That's on you, okay? Now, all right, we'll talk about a little more about that, but okay. Statement number four, I feel financially secure. I feel financially secure. My point, just to go back for a quick second, is you can't just mess up and be testing God, okay? Like, I can just go off and do any old crazy stuff and talk about the Lord will provide. No. That's not how it works, okay? Number five, I have a written financial plan. The operative word there is written, as in black and white, okay? Not something you've been thinking about, something you've been mulling over, something you've been considering, something you've been talking with your honey. No, written down. I don't care if it's handwritten or typed out. Written, okay? I have number six. I have an updated will. I have an updated will. That means a will that is reflective of your current situation. In other words, not the will you created 15 years ago, okay? Not the will you created before you bought that property. Not the will you created before you sold that property. Not the will you created before you got married. Not the will you created before you realized, ooh, he wasn't the one and you divorced him. Something that's reflective of your true current situation, okay? How many people in here, by the way, let me just quick show of hands, have an updated will? Okay, living trust. I know I didn't see many hands, and the fact is 70% of all adult Americans don't have a will or a living trust, and I think that's a big financial mistake. We can talk a little bit about why that is. Statement number seven, I know that I have adequate life and disability insurance. Adequate life and disability insurance. Now, some of you are like, I don't even know how much is adequate. What should I have? Okay, well, the American Council of Life Insurers says that if you have a need for life insurance, and certainly if you have minor children, anybody in here have kids under the age of 18 or certainly under the age of 21, you need life insurance. If you have a spouse or someone who relies on you in terms of income stream, that's covering your disability protection, you would need that. But the American Council of Life Insurers says that as a goal, you should have between a life insurance policy with a face amount that's 5 to 10 times your annual salary. So let's just say, I'm just going to make up a number, your salary is $50,000 a year. The face amount of your life insurance policy, i.e. what your beneficiary, your heirs would get in the event of your death, would be $250,000 if it was 5 times your salary, or $500,000 if it was 10 times your salary. That's a benchmark for how much life insurance coverage you should have. If you have that, and you know you have that, put true. If not, put false. Statement number eight, I have an emergency cash cushion of at least 3 months' expenses. More laughter, more chuckles, more like, ha-ha, Lynette, what the heck are you talking about, girl? That sounds like a lot right about now. All right, we're going to talk about that too. Statement number nine, I have a very clear idea about where my money goes each month. I know where my money's going. Okay, I talked to a lot of people who are like, girl, I don't know what happened to my money. It's Friday, and it seems like I just got paid last Friday. I don't know where it went. If it's true that you have a very clear idea, put true. If not, put false. And then the last one, statement number 10, I feel confident about my money management knowledge and or skills. I feel confident about my money management knowledge and or skills. Now what I want you to do is to grade your own. I'm not going to embarrass you. Don't worry. Grade your own financially fit checkup. This quiz is designed as thus. You're going to give yourself 1 point for each true response you indicated. And you're going to give yourself a big fat zero. Yes, I said a zero. For every false reply you indicated. Therefore, with 10 questions, the maximum score you can get is 10. The lowest score you can get, ladies and gentlemen, is zero. Okay. So grade your own test real quick. Well, should be done. Okay, good. All right. I know it don't take you that long. You know what you got. And I see some faces that's looking like, up in here like, woo, Lordy be. Trying to hide it. Don't try to hide it from your neighbor. Okay. Now, I said it between you, but you know what? I was just kidding about that part. I'm going to give you a quick little opportunity. Does anybody care to share? But before I ask anybody, let me tell you this. Don't feel bad about whatever your score is. Because honestly, I do give this, I've given this quiz so many times, it's ridiculous. But I give it to groups large and small all across the country. I gave it to one seminar that I did at Rutgers University. I think I had about 2,000 people at that seminar. And one person had a 7. That was the highest one in the crowd. The overwhelming majority, 75% of the people who take this financially fit quiz score between 0 and 3. You hear what I said, Pastor Kennedy? Between 0 and 3. That tells you about the state of financial affairs for the typical American, the typical person in this country. Now, anybody here care to share? You can make it real quick and we'll keep it moving. What'd you get? A two, okay. A one, three, I heard somebody say in the back. What was yours? Three, what was your? A three. Any sixes or higher? Six, okay. What was your? A six? A seven, good. What was your? A seven? A seven? You had an eight? Go on, girlfriend. They're like, ooh, all right. All right. All right, let's keep it moving. You know, I like to give that quiz just because I want you to have a snapshot in time about how you're doing with your finances. And I want you to get a practical look at some of the main areas that you might need to shore up. They regard debt. They regard insurance. They regard creating a will. They regard having savings. The things that you need to do to actually make sure that if one of those dreaded D's that I talked about should happen to you, you and your family would be okay. I can give you some strategies right now, and I am going to give you some strategies right now, that will in fact help you to boost your score by 4 or 5 points, just like that, if you wanted to do it. Instantly. I mean, like, you could go in the next 24 hours and start doing this. You can go create a will. Don't tell me that a will is too expensive and that, you know, the lawyers cost too much and all that. You can, and keep those pens and papers out because I'm going to give you a lot of resources now. You can go to someplace like Build-A-Will, BuildAWill.com online, or LegalZoom.com, LegalZoom.com. Pay as little as $19.95 and create a will. So don't tell me the will is cost prohibitive. Personally, I suggest, I would like for you to go to an attorney to get the will prepared. However, if that's not affordable for you at this point in time, what you can do is do something online. You go and you get it notarized by Notary Public. You get two people to sign it as well. At least cover yourself in the interim in case something should happen. Life insurance, if you don't have that, many of you might say, oh, well, I do have it on the job. Well, chances are your life insurance you have, if you're lucky, is covering 2 to 3 times your salary. You need 5 to 10 times your salary. You can get what's called a supplemental life insurance policy. You go online, you do some comparison shopping, you go to a place online like insurance.com, insure.com. They'll do the price shopping and comparison shopping for you. Come back with some quotes, get you what you need in order to make sure that in the event, God forbid, something should happen to you, then you won't have to leave behind heirs who will not only be grieving for the loss of you personally, but will also be in a very financially precarious position without you there to help support them. Same is true for your disability insurance. You can get that just like this. You can go home and write a list of your bills, which is one of my first steps for how you're going to get out of debt. And know, one of those questions was, I know exactly how much debt I owe and how much it costs me each month or each year in interest. Well, one of the things that I have in the book that you have is something called a debt elimination worksheet called I Dedicate Myself, D-E-B-T-I-C-A-T-E, I Dedicate Myself to Being Debt-Free. In that worksheet, you're going to be able to list every single one of your creditors, put the account number, the interest rate you're paying, the amount of it that's due, etc., and really get a handle on your debt. Do you know most people don't know exactly how much debt they owe? They guesstimate. They tell me all the time, I think I have about $7,000, $7,500, something like that. We get there, I start saying, pull out the statement. Let me see. $7,500 becomes $15,000. You know? One of the things that you have to do, one of the first steps you have to do to take to get out of debt is to face reality. You have to be honest about what you did to get yourself into the problem and what you're going to do to get yourself out of the problem. A lot of people ask me, Lynette, gosh, when you had $100,000 in credit card debt, girl, didn't you just want to file for bankruptcy protection? Why didn't you file for bankruptcy protection? Well, the answer is, I knew that I did get myself into the debt. Nobody certainly put a gun to my head and made me go out there and charge. And I also knew that I had the capacity to get myself out of debt if I was prepared to take some very basic steps. When you face reality, when you list all your bills in black and white and get a very firm assessment of what you actually owe, and I mean list everybody. List your mama that you know she gave you that $500. you know, last month and you act like you forgot about it. No, put everybody on there, okay? One of the things you're going to do is also get your credit report. You can get your credit report free of charge through annualcreditreport.com, www.annualcreditreport.com. Everybody in here is entitled to one free credit report each year. And you should also get your FICO credit scores. Three of them you have. Three FICO credit scores, which are based on the underlying information that's contained in your three credit bureau reports from Equifax, TransUnion, and Experian. Okay? MyFICO.com is where you can get those credit reports. Unfortunately, that's not free. They charge you, and I think it's something like $48 or $49 right now. It's worth it, though. You'll be able to see all those bills you had. You might have forgot about a creditor, but they didn't forget about you, okay? And it's going to be reflected in your credit report. Now, what are you going to do once you have this list, the list that you've created on your own, maybe using that sheet that I referenced, the I dedicate myself to being debt-free, or the list that you've created that you got from your credit report? One of the first things you're going to do is to opt out of getting additional credit card offers. Opt out of getting additional credit card offers. Why do I suggest you do this? And by the way, the method by which you can do that, you can do it online, or you can just call a toll-free number. It's 888-5-OPT-OUT. 888-5-OPT-OUT. What this does is it will take your name off of the telemarketing lists that are sold by the big three to banks and financial companies and lenders of all kind who are soliciting you for additional business. Now, the reason I suggest you this to you is because based on personal experience and the testimonies of other people who have successfully gotten out of debt, is that once they found that, frankly, they were a big part of the problem, just like I found that I was a big part of the problem, they said, I'm already deep in debt. I just don't need that extra temptation. See, a lot of times we think, oh, we're going to do a balance transfer, or we're going to switch, or I'm going to get a different interest rate, something that's lower and more manageable. And sometimes that can be a good strategy. It can help you to pay off some of your debts and to reduce your finance charges. But if you're getting another credit card and switching balances, and then you find that I just charged up more on that credit card, no, you don't need to expose yourself to that kind of temptation. Opt out of getting additional credit card offers. That'll be one less card you have to worry about ultimately knocking out. Another way that you should face reality is to call a timeout on yourself and those who might be financially abusing you, really, taking advantage of you. Now, I've suggested that you should stop taking credit card offers if you're very deep in debt and you need to get yourself out of that hole. But you might also have bill collectors who are harassing you. And I hear from people all the time who say, oh my God, Lynette, they stress me out. They call me on the job. They call my house all hours of the morning and all hours of the night. Actually, did you know that's illegal? They're not supposed to, quote unquote, use the telephone as an instrument of harassment. And harassment it is, right? When they're calling all those times. Legally, under the law, you have a whole series of rights, and I outline them in Zero Debt. Several areas of the law protect you. Not only the Fair Debt Collection Practices Act, but the Fair Credit Reporting Act. And I talk about the 10 different areas under that law by which you have protections that are afforded to you. But you have to know what those rights are in order to assert them. And one of the ways you get some of those bill collectors off your back is to simply write what's called a cease and desist letter, where you say, listen, back it up. Stop contacting me. I'm not allowed to get these type of calls on my job, or don't call my house right now. If you told them, look, I said I can't pay for whatever the reason, if you've been downsized, etc., don't call me and harass me like this anymore. They're not supposed to call you once you tell them, don't call me anymore. It's as simple as that. Now, some people will say, well, what would that mean? Will they sue me? Well, they might threaten to sue you. And again, I talk about this in more detail in Zero Debt, but believe it or not, it's even illegal under the law for them to threaten to sue you if they truly have no intention of doing so. Now, you owe $387 on a Visa bill. Do you think they're going to go file $500 in small claims court and to pay all the legal paperwork and, you know, all that kind of stuff? So just, you know, kind of think practically. And I'm not certainly not suggesting you try to shirk your responsibilities or anything like that. I believe you should honor your obligations and pay what you owe. But at the same time, I want you to know what your rights are under the law. Okay? Another thing you can do once you have that list of all your debts is to negotiate. So many things can be negotiated with creditors. Certainly, interest rates you can ask to be lowered. You can ask for your payment due dates to be shifted, especially if you find that a lot of your credit cards come due around the same time, maybe on the 5th, all of them are due. And you might get a little relief if you could put one of them or two or three of them off 2 months later, that kind of thing. You can ask for that. You can ask for an account that's been in collections or judgment or charge-off, etc., if it's already been disposed of through the legal system in terms of a judgment or charge-off, and you're coming back 4 years later, 5 years later, they haven't seen, you know, anything from you, you can ask to settle that account and to pay X amount on the dollar, whatever it is that you can negotiate. However, you know, what you shouldn't do in the course of trying to become debt-free is add to your financial burden. And how do we do this? You know how we do it. How do we do this? I heard shopping, spending. Now, I know a lot of you here are going to tell me, if I just earned a little bit more, then I could get debt-free. I'm going to tackle that question in a second. But let me first ask you this. Do you know anybody who makes $250,000 a year or more? Anybody? You do? You do? You do? A couple people, blah, 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 blah. Do you think that those folks have any debt or any financial problems? Yes, I heard. Yes, okay. Okay. Let's dispel the myth right here and now that somehow earning more money is the way to get yourself out of debt. It is not. Trust me when I say, it's not about your income, it's about your spending. It's about what you're doing with the money that you do have. I can prove it to you time and time again, and I don't care if you make $25,000 and you think, oh, $50,000 will make me all right. I don't care if you make $50,000 and you're thinking six figures will put me just straight. The person making six figures saying, I want to be a millionaire. If you haven't got your spending under control, you'll never get out of debt. To get out of debt, you must observe a universal rule of finances. And that's with regard to your budget. You cannot spend more than you earn. If you spend more than you earn, you will always be broken in debt. No getting around it. I don't care how much money you make. Let me give you a very, since we're in Southern California, and you know you guys might be prone to see a celebrity or two once in a while, let me take a very high-profile case recently. Some of you heard about this girl named Britney Spears, right? Y'all heard of her, Britney? All right. So Britney disclosed to the courts in the course of her divorce settlement proceedings with Kevin Federline that she earns $733,000 per month. $730,000 per month. Could you do all right on 737? You like in a year, girlfriend, I could work that, right? That'd be all right, right? Okay? You like 5 years, that'd be cool with me, right? All right. $730,000 per month. Here's what she said she does. She said she spends $100,000 a month on travel and entertainment. She said she spends $50,000 a month on two mortgages, her homes. Why she didn't pay off those homes already, don't even ask me, I don't know. They must be two fabulous homes, $50,000 mortgage, that's another story. She said she spends another $50,000, I believe, a month on clothes. I know you wouldn't know it from looking at her, but that's another story. You know, the child, sometimes she don't wear clothes, but that's another story. Okay. She went on and she detailed each one of her expenses. And then she told the courts, I have not saved one red cent. I don't have a penny put aside for my two young children, for their future or their college education. I have no savings, no assets to speak of. Now, some of you are like, how is that even possible? Like, how could you earn $730,000 and spend every penny that you make? But you know what? Let's not get down on Britney. Because all y'all up in here, a lot of you doing the same thing. It's just at a different level. You know how I know? Because the average household is not only in debt to the tune of $10,000 on the credit card side, the savings rate in this country is also flat to negative. You know what that means to be in negative territory? It means not only do we spend everything that we have, we're also dipping into the savings and we're also buying on credit. We're financing our lifestyle, the things that we want to buy or have or achieve, using credit. You will always be broke and in debt if you do not observe that universal law of finances. It says, simply put, you cannot spend more than you earn. I could hearken back, though, beyond what, you know, economists and theorists and, you know, folks have said about making your finances manage well, and simply quote you scripture. We don't need an economist to tell us this about your spending. What did the Lord say? Be faithful in little. How can you expect to go to millionaire status? How can you expect to get $100,000 when you're earning $50,000 if you can't even manage it right at this level? My husband always tells me this, to the next level, because I'm always saying, you know, here's where I am, and wow, wouldn't it be great to be this cubed? I always say me cubed. That's like an internal thing that we say. And he's like, he's looking at me, he's like, well, let's get this right first, okay? Oh, and don't think, everybody has financial issues. Everybody, no matter how well off you are, you have your own challenges. I got 3 kids to pay for college, okay? I got retirement to think about. I have a mortgage. You know, so, you know, it's not like, oh, great, the life is free. I'm just living on easy street. No, if you don't keep your stuff together tight, it's very easy if you're not guarding against unforeseen circumstances, business conditions, a whole host of potential calamities. But you got to get it right at this level or wherever you might be. I don't care if you're at this level. Get it right at that level. Be faithful with that little that you have. Learn how to get that spending under control. Two other things that we do to get ourselves into debt and to mismanage our finances pertain to not only our spending habits, but also our credit habits. I would be remiss if I came up in here and I didn't talk to you about how to boost your credit standing, especially in this current environment where we're dealing with a major credit crunch, certainly nationally and indeed globally. Now, so many of us have a host of misconceptions and misinformation when it comes to our credit standing and what it takes to improve that credit standing. So let me just tackle a little bit of this. Your FICO credit scores that I've alluded to earlier range between 300 and 850 points. The higher your credit score, the better a lending risk that you're deemed to be in the eyes of the financial community. And with a higher FICO score, you'll get the best loan rates and terms on everything. That mortgage you want, the credit card, the student loan, etc. Well, did you know that having a great credit score, having what I call perfect credit, being in the 760 to 850 point range, will also not just save you money on loans that you might need, but also help you to save or earn more money? In one of my books called The Money Coach's Guide to Your First Million, I identified 7 strategies to becoming a millionaire. I also talked about how the person who has great credit, has perfect credit, will save or earn in his or her lifetime more than $1 million over the person with bad credit. $1 million. How is that possible? Not only are you going to save on those loan products and all that I mentioned before, but you're also going to save on a host of things that you might not have realized are actually tied to your FICO credit score, like auto insurance rates. Did you know your auto insurance rates are tied in part to your FICO credit score? Yeah, they base your auto insurance rates in part on your FICO credit score. Your life insurance, did you know that those rates also? They are indeed. What about on the job, your ability to earn an income or to even land a job? Did you realize that employers now legally have the right to pull your credit file to check you out before they decide to offer you a job and to determine whether or not to give you a job or even a promotion on a job? You might say, oh, I'm okay, that's all right, I'm not going to search for no other job, I'll just stay put here. You might be like, oh, whatever, I'll just keep the bench warm, I'll just stay right here. Then maybe you might say, maybe I raised my hand one time and I want to go up for that promotion. Your boss might say, not so fast. If it's between you and the next person, they can pull your credit report. I did a workshop with the African American Employees Network at HSBC Bank in Chicago, and they brought me there to talk to them about the links between credit standing and career advancement. HSBC is one of those banks that doesn't hire anybody, talking from the janitor to the CEO, who has bad credit. And trust me when I say that it's not just financial entities that are implementing this type of procedure. So, but they wanted me to talk to their employee network because what they found is that they would hire people, they would have good credit, and then 2 or 3 years down the line, somebody would say, oh, I want a corporate credit card, or I want to go travel to our office in Switzerland or London or Dubai or someplace else. I want this promotion. They would pull the person's credit report again. And they were like, oh, sorry, we can't really give you that promotion. You have bad credit. In the meantime, something happened. Somebody went through a divorce. Somebody had a loss of a main breadwinner in terms of the income. Somebody had some financial calamity. Somebody had a big mortgage that they couldn't afford anymore. Somebody was overspending. All of these types of things impacted them, and that impacted their career options. And I certainly don't want that to happen to you. What else can you do, though, to get out of debt if you're already deep in debt? One strategy is to use windfalls properly. What's a windfall? Some of you saw me talking about this on Oprah. A windfall is when you come into some lump sum of money that's outside of your normal paycheck or your normal stream of income, right? So you know how President Obama is talking about this economic stimulus package? You remember the checks that many of you got last year? You might get another big check this year. That's a windfall, okay? Somebody said, praise the Lord. You like, praise the Lord for them windfalls, okay? You better put them windfalls to good use, though. See, that's the thing. You know what happens? Too many times people blow the money. You might get a sizable windfall. I don't know what, it could be something from a lawsuit, an insurance settlement. It might be an inheritance. It might be proceeds from a divorce proceeding. It might be a tax refund check. You might get so lucky, well, I shouldn't even say lucky, but you might, in that rare, extreme exception, you might get the lottery. Trust me, I definitely don't advocate that. Nevertheless, if you come into this lump sum of money, my point is, make it work for you, okay? The IRS says that right now the typical tax refund check is about $2,400. $2,400, that's a lot of money. So what that also means, you understand, is that you've given the government an interest-free loan. You get that, right? You let them take out too much money out of your paycheck every week or every 2 weeks, however often you get paid. What you should do to start getting yourself out of debt more quickly is go into your HR office and adjust your withholdings, okay? Let them take out less money. If you do, in fact, get, say, an average of $2,400 tax refund check, do you realize that could be like $200 extra every single month? You could be putting that money towards your credit card debt and knocking out that debt, okay? What else can you do to get out of debt? You can accelerate the payment cycle and not fall into the minimum payment trap. I tell people now that minimum payments now, in the short run, really mean maximum payments in the long run. You're going to help the banks to get rich off of you. You have to decide about which side of the equation you want to be on when it comes to paying interest for life or collecting interest for life. See, debtors, that's what they do. They pay others interest frequently for life. Once you become a saver and an investor, you're on the other side of the equation. You're starting to collect interest for life. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the other side of the equation. I want to be collecting. I don't want to be beholden, enslaved by the debt problem and constantly paying somebody else. Okay? So, some of you are thinking, well, I'm making, you know, My money is tight, so I'm making minimum payments because that's all I can afford. I cannot squeeze anything out of my budget. I can't save anymore. I'm here to tell you, you cannot afford not to save. You can't afford not to save. You need to make saving part of your budget every single month. How are you going to save when money is tight? How are you going to put some money aside when finances are so crazy in the way that they are? One way is to make it automatic. Certainly, if you go into your payroll office again, you can ask them to deduct from your paycheck every 2 weeks or every week, however frequently you get paid, X amount of money and divert that into a savings or a checking account. Frequently, how many people do this right now? You should start. Once you automate the process of saving, it becomes like second nature to you. You want to save. You're seeing that buildup happening. And frankly, a lot of times, you don't see the money, you don't miss it. You get adjusted to that net amount that you get in your paycheck, and you keep on going on about your business. Another thing you can do to accelerate your savings is to turbocharge whatever it is that you are saving. I don't care if you can't save but $10 a week or $10 a month. Make that work for you. Become a disciplined saver and investor. What do I mean when I say turbocharge your savings? I mean make leverage happen with your money. For every dollar that you put aside, see if you can get extra dollars added to that. One way is through your employer-sponsored retirement savings plan at work, your 403B plan, right? Your 401K plan, the 457 plan that you might have on the job. Those are all retirement plans where you can put aside money and your employer might give you a matching contribution. Sometimes people say, well, my employer only matches 50 cents on the dollar. They don't even match a dollar for dollar. So that's free money. That's something you wouldn't have had otherwise. You know, go ahead and do that. And don't say, oh, well, they only put in up to 3%, so I'm only going to contribute 3%. No, do as much as you really can do. Don't be limited by what your employer can do, because once you're in retirement and in your golden years, is the employer going to be thinking about you? No. You're going to have to be fending for yourself at that point, okay? Once you turbocharge your savings, and another way to do that is opening a certain account that I love to talk about because not many folks know about it. Another way to turbocharge your savings is to open what's called an IDA, or an individual development account. An individual development account, not an IRA, not an individual retirement account, an individual development account. An IDA, simply put, is a type of account that encourages you to save in order to reach a financial goal. The goal might be retirement. It might be paying for your kids' college education. It might be starting a business. Whatever the goal, the IDA account will provide matching dollars for every dollar that you put in, most often on the range of 2 to 3 for every dollar that you put in. You hear what I said? You put aside a dollar. Let's say you put aside $100. 12 months worth, you've saved $1,200. The end of the year, if you have an IDA with a 3-to-1 match, they will give you $3,600 on top of your $1,200. Doesn't that sound like a good deal? Write this website down, idanetwork.org. idanetwork.org. IDAs are primarily designed for low to moderate wage income earners. Who gives them money? I know some of you saying, what's the catch? There must be a catch here, right? I'm going to tell you what the catch is. There's two. really, there's one, but IDAs, first, they come from government agencies, state, local, municipalities, county agencies. They come from corporations. Some employers set them up. All of these entities which have, frankly, a vested interest in seeing us all save. Why do they have a vested interest? Because they don't want to pay for you later in retirement. You guys have heard about that Social Security system that may or may not be around for too much longer, right? When people haven't saved, when people are deep in debt, they become a burden on the system, right? So the idea is, why not encourage them to develop healthy financial habits, good fiscal discipline? The IDAs, as I said, are primarily designed for low to moderate wage income earners. And they base it on your regional area and the median for your area, et cetera. When you go to that website, IDANetwork.org, you'll be able to show your zip code. I don't care if you live in Ontario or Pomona or LA or the Valley. It doesn't matter. They'll be able to point you in the direction to a local place where you can open an IDA account. Now, what's the big catch? The big catch is it's all up to you. You have to be committed to saving. You have to agree to open the account and to save for a specific period of time, and it's usually at least 1 year. Some of them have a 2-year commitment, some of them have a 3-year commitment, but you have to save for at least 1 year. So that's the catch. The catch is you got to honor your agreement, and you have to actually put up the money first before they will actually supply you with the matching grant. Okay? What else can you do to get out of debt? One of the things that I think you can do to get out of debt, and then tell me how we're doing on time, Earl. We're good? Okay. One of the other things you can do to get out of debt, frankly, is to pick a debt payoff strategy that really works for you. Now, I know that 99.9% of all the financial experts you've ever heard have told you the way to get out of debt is to pay off those high-rate interest credit cards first, right? That's the prevailing wisdom. That's the conventional wisdom. Well, I'm here to tell you that I don't believe in that. Now, that might sound a little crazy. It might sound a little unorthodox at first, but let me explain myself further. When I was deep in debt, I already told you that I was doing a lot of things right with my money. I wasn't behind on my debts. I was actually paying them on time, and I had large lines of credit at my disposal. Frankly, because I was such a good customer, in other words, I was paying them all at interest, and I wasn't missing any payments, I did not have high interest rates. In fact, I was able to negotiate with my creditors. And at one point, I got all my credit card interest rates down to 6.9% and below. I had several at 4.9%, 2.9%, and I even had a couple at 0% interest. So do you think the interest was the thing that was killing me? No, it wasn't. I wasn't bothered by the fact that I couldn't complain. Oh, the banks are taking advantage of me. I got these high interest rates. No, I didn't. The problem for me was that I had too much debt. The dollar balances is what was killing me. For some of you, you need to think about the proper payoff strategy based on one of three things. You have to decide what is most ailing you. Is it, in fact, the interest rate that you're paying? Is it the dollar balance that you're paying because you have too many debts or too high debts in terms of the dollar balances? Or is it that you have too many accounts, period, and you have too many debts to pay off? When I was a reporter for CNBC, I did a story with, at the time, the head of the National Foundation for Credit Counseling. And this man, he told me about this client of his who came in who had, true story, who had $1 million in credit card debt. And then I thought, at the time, I was thinking, I knew where I was, you know. And I was like, $1 million? I was like, oh, my God. I said, so he came to you because, God, that interest must have been killing him. He said, he wasn't care about that interest rate. The interest rates wasn't. And I thought, I said, really? I said, because it was so much debt. That must have been what the problem was, that he was so, you know, $1 million. He said he made $1 million every year on Wall Street. He wasn't worried about that. And I was like, well, what was he caring about? Now, he told me some other stories that his wife didn't know, and, you know, he had some accounts she didn't know about, and, you know, all that other stuff. So, but y'all don't laugh. Y'all know some of y'all got some stuff your spouse don't know about, okay? So I know you ladies, you're doing like I used to do, buying something, go hiding in the closet, trying to put it to the side before your husband can see it and all that. Okay, but that's another story. Well, he explained to me that, in fact, this man was not bothered by high interest rates. He didn't have high interest rates. Frankly, he wasn't even bothered by the tremendous amount of debt he had, that $1 million. What he was bothered by was the fact that he had over 36 credit cards. He was literally drowning in paperwork. He couldn't even juggle them all to keep up with everything. He didn't have stuff set up on automatic payment. He would constantly miss payments. He was getting late fees, over the limit charges. Oh, he forgot to pay this one, and the bill was over there, and one was in the drawer. And he was like, oh, this is a wreck. He couldn't even keep up with all those debts. Can you imagine having over 36 credit cards? That's crazy, right? I'm sure he didn't think so. I'm telling you, when you're in certain situations, you can just be so, you know, blind to the reality, you know? Well, when he told me this story, when the head of the NFCC told me this story, it did dawn on me at the time, and this was well before I had written Zero Debt, it did dawn on me that, that's kind of a different case. That doesn't fit the mold of all the experts who say, oh, pay off the high-rate credit card debt. And then when I did write the book, I started thinking, if this is the best advice we can come up with, pay off the high-rate debt, how come everybody's still in debt? How come it's not working? And I'll tell you why it's not working. The reason it's not working is because for a lot of people, it's not attacking their true area of pain, and it's not a sustainable plan for them to be on. When you do, in fact, pay off those high-rate credit card debts, boy, sometimes it can take forever. You can be paying month after month after month, year after year after year, and then what does it feel like? You say, I haven't even made a dent. You're sitting there thinking, looks like my balance practically increased. I'm not making any headway here, right? When you're in that kind of situation, is that motivating you? That didn't motivate me at all, I can tell you that. And so many people I know, they keep plugging away, doing this same little system. I'm going to pay off my high-rate debt first. And that might not even be the issue. Here's how you work it. Here's how you pick a debt payoff plan that works for you. If it is in fact true that the high-rate debt is what's killing you, if you're like, oh, Visa is driving me crazy, I got 29.9% interest, go ahead and start paying that high-rate debt. You will get personal satisfaction out of seeing that particular account decline in its balance. However, if the problem is really that you have too much debt in terms of the dollar balances are too high, your strategy should not be to pay off the card with the highest rate interest rate. Your strategy should be to attack first the cards with the highest dollar balances. Pay off first the cards with the highest dollar balances. If your problem, if your area of pain is that you have way too many credit cards, if you open your wallet and it looks like, you know, practically a rap sheet, you know, and you say, wow, I've got 24 credit cards, 10, 15, 20 credit cards or whatever, your strategy should be to pay off the card with the lowest dollar balance first, regardless of the interest rate. What will happen on that front? Let's say you have 20 cards or 10 or whatever the number is that might be unmanageable for you. One of those cards might have a $300 balance or $500 or $287 or $1,000, whatever it is. If that card with a $200 or $300 balance, if you're able to knock that one out in 1 month or 2 months payments, that's one card gone just like that. If you had 10 cards, right, and you knocked out one, you just knocked out 10% from a card standpoint of all the debts that you had. Literally, not the dollar value, but the cards. If it is, in fact, the problem that you're like, it's driving me crazy to have 10 different accounts. That $200 or so that you put on that first card, the next month, you apply to the next card. You knock that one out. Then it's like, oh, wow, now I only have 8 cards that I have to worry about to pay off, and so forth and so on. The same is true with the dollar balances. That's what the problem was for me. It gave me great satisfaction when I started knocking out the debt and seeing the dollar balances diminish. I couldn't complain about the high interest rates because really, like I said, I didn't have very high interest rates. So pick a payoff plan that's going to attack your own area of pain and that will actually give you satisfaction to see that you're making progress, that you're getting results. Just like if you think about, you know, being on a weight loss plan or being on a diet plan, right? I saw some of you ladies say, girl, don't even bring that up. I'm working on that too, I know. But, you know, people tell you, oh, low-carb diet, low-fat, you know, do this exercise plan, run 30 minutes on your treadmill and do this, or all kind of plans, you know, the soup diet, the cabbage diet, the licorice diet, whatever, you know. And you go, just think if you follow, they say, ooh, girl, the first week I lost 10 pounds or some, you know, outrageous kind of claim or whatever. And you go, you're sweating, you're eating the cabbage, you're eating the licorice, you're doing the soup, whatever it is, you're working it out really. I got you. You're doing all this stuff, and you go step on the scale, and you're like, I'm the same exact weight that I was a week ago after all that work. Is there anything more discouraging, ladies? Come on now. You feel like, oh, what is this all worth? What is this all for? And that's why you're not motivated to stick with that plan. But if you saw, oh my God, I lost 10 pounds too, or this really works, then you're like, I'm going to stick with this. I'm going to do this another week. I'm going to do this another week. The same is true with your debt. When you don't find that you're making progress, whatever the method you've been using to pay off debt, if it ain't working, don't stick with it. And trust me, for a lot of folks, that whole I'm going to pay off my high interest rate stuff first, it's just simply not effective. It's not working. They're giving me a wrap-up sign here, so I'm going to let me say one more thing, and then and we're going to open it up for questions. And I don't know, Pastor, did you talk about sign the books as well afterwards for any of you who want to sign books? Let me tell you about how I got out of debt. Again, I outline it, so I'm not going to make this a terribly long story. I outline a lot of it in Zero Debt. You know, I had to get smart about my finances. I had to say, okay, Lynette, enough is enough. No more trips to the Caribbean. I go now because I can afford it. but, you know, back then I had to say, okay, no. Part of what I had to do was to make small changes with big impact. And other areas, I actually had to make major changes. And sometimes we don't want to make the tough changes. Let me tell you some of the changes that I had to do. My kids, again, the older two, I have an 11-year-old daughter, have a 9-year-old son, and have a 3-year-old. The older two, I told you how they were in, this is when they were in kindergarten and preschool. Now, you know, sometimes as parents, we're like, oh, I want the best for my kids. I want to give them a head start in life and blah, blah, blah. And in my head, I was rationalizing, dare I say, the fact that I wanted to give my kids the best educational opportunity. Who doesn't among us? Who doesn't want to give their kids the best, right? However, I couldn't afford the best. You know, I had to be real and honest with myself. I took my kids out of that $30,000 a year private school, and I put them in another private school at the time, which frankly was a third of the cost and was just as good. Some of you might need to make tough choices. That one was actually a hard one for me because I grappled with it thinking like, oh, you know, maybe I should sacrifice some other area. Maybe I should do something else. Some of you might have to say, can I really afford this home that I'm living in? With this big old mortgage, can I really afford that Mercedes or Lexus or whatever that I'm driving that I know, you know, is practically a mortgage payment in and of itself? I had a quick aside. I had this woman from Houston, I saw her someplace in Texas, write me one day, and long story short, she told me about how much she was struggling in debt. And I said, I wrote her back, and I said, okay, tell me about your mortgage. I just knew that, you know, so many people got mortgage debt and close to foreclosure. She wrote me back. She had, her mortgage was, I think if I remember correctly, like less than $1,000. She was living in Texas, right? And I was saying, well, what's, and I kept going back and forth with her, and I said, well, what are your main debts? I asked her about her income and this and that. What I came to discover was 3 cars in the family. The cars were like twice as much as her mortgage, okay? And I said to her, do you realize you're paying more for these cars than you're paying for your house? Are you going to live in those cars? That's what I asked her. So, but we have to make tough choices sometimes. And some of it may be things like scaling back, downsizing a little bit in your life if you've been living to excess. I heard somebody say once that when your outflow exceeds your income, your upkeep becomes your downfall. You heard that before? When your outflow, the amount you're spending, exceeds your income, the amount you're taking in, your upkeep, trying to maintain that lifestyle, becomes your downfall. Why are we driving ourselves into debt, stressing ourselves out, putting our relationships under pressure, going through all this stuff, trying to keep up with the Joneses, trying to front for other people? Some of them are people you don't even like, people you don't even know, people who not laying with you in the bed, people who not going to pay your bills, people who have no bearing whatsoever on your life, your spirituality, your personal progress. Why are we constantly trying to do that? Part of it is because we've all bought into this consumer culture. You know, Madison Avenue markets very heavily to all of us. You see the ads, you see the newspaper, the jingles on the radio, and, you know, they're going to be advertising a lot, the Super Bowl coming up, right? All enticements, all inducements for us to spend, and part with our money. We've got to become much more conscious about what we're doing with our money, much more conscious about the choices we make with our money. I'm going to end with a lesson that I shared with pastors' kids as we were coming in the door here, but it seems appropriate at this moment just because the kids, I was telling them about the series of kids' books that I've written called The Millionaire Kids Club, and I often talk about the lessons that we should teach our children and the next generation. But frankly,